So we open our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Our text is found in verses 9 to 12. But as touching brotherly love ye need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Father, we thank you for your word and pray that you would use this portion to prepare our hearts for all that you would have us to do this coming week, that we might be taught in your ways, that we might walk in them. Bless your word by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brotherly love. We saw in our first portion of this chapter, verses 1 through 8, Paul's intent was to teach them how they ought to walk as Christians. And he began by warning them against moral impurity and its destructive effects on the Christian life. Next, here then in this chapter, he writes to encourage them regarding love toward fellow Christians. We'd like to note three things in these verses. First of all, in verses 9 and 10, we see the need for brotherly love. Brotherly love is needed, and we see it, first of all, because God himself teaches it. In verse 9, we read that Paul says to the Thessalonians, as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And so Paul is saying, you really don't need to have me write to you about this. Now, he had written to them about moral impurity, which was so common in their day. And he felt it was so important that he explained to them very carefully the dangers involved in moral impurity. But here he talks about love for the brethren, and he says, you really don't need to have me write to you about this, because you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And so the word there really is one word. It's God taught. It's a compound word. And what Paul is saying is that God himself teaches us to love one another. And we see this in our own lives. The moment you became a Christian, all of a sudden you became very interested in other Christians. And those very people that before you avoided, you sought out. The ones that before you would try to stay away from, all of a sudden you wanted to be with them. And the very place where they would try to take you and you didn't want to go was where you wanted to be all the time. And so there is immediately a teaching of God in our hearts to love the brethren, to want to be with other Christians. And so it becomes a real joy to run into other Christians as you are off someplace and you run into a person and begin conversing with them and you find out that that the person is a Christian, and it's a joy to you. And you are attracted to him, and you become one with him. And so the first thing that happens then when you are saved is that you love God, and you love those that love him. The people that you avoided, you are attracted to. And so Paul says, God teaches you to love one another. You are taught of God, and I really don't have to write to you and tell you to do this. This is the only time that this particular word, God taught, is in the Scriptures. And it's interesting that it occurs with relationship to love for the brethren. And so Paul says there is a need for brotherly love, and the fact is that God himself takes the time and trouble to teach it to us. Taught of God, and there is that attraction then to other Christians. Secondly, the need for brotherly love, Paul encourages it in verse 10. He said, and indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, Now, Paul says, you are already loving the brethren. It's very obvious that there is great love amongst you there in Macedonia, and you are loving the brethren in Macedonia. And it's very inclusive. The love you're showing toward all the brethren in Macedonia. It sounded like they were doing a good job, like there was real love amongst them as brethren. But Paul says, I want you to increase more and more. I know you're already doing it, but I want you to increase more and more. Now, why does he say he wants them to increase more and more? Why should they give diligence to abound more and more? Well, I think perhaps one thought might be that as we get to know one another better and better, we find we need more and more love. You know, you first run into a person and he's a Christian and you think, isn't he great? And then a few days later you find out that he has a fault. And you need love then to cover that. Love covers how many? A multitude of sins or of faults. And so the love has to abound more and more as we become better and better acquainted. Now, it isn't that you never get acquainted with a Christian and find out he's got all kinds of virtues that just thrill your soul. That's true also. But since most Christians are human beings and possessors of the fallen nature, there are faults that we have. And as a result, we need to increase more and more in our love toward one another. As we get to know one another better and better, we need also to increase more and more in our love toward one another. And so Paul says to the Thessalonians, he says, I know you do this, and God taught you to do it, but I just want to encourage you to abound, to increase more and more in this matter of brotherly love. And so there's a real need for brotherly love. Secondly, the nature of brotherly love. In verse 11, Paul tells us three things regarding brotherly love. And I'm glad he did, because that was my first question as I began looking at this portion, and I saw how God teaches us to love one another and how Paul encourages us to abound more and more. The first thing that came to my heart was, well, how do I do this? You know, what are the areas that I ought to be looking at? Now, I recognize there are many, many areas in which we need to abound more and more in love one to another. But Paul here points out three areas that were very, very important in his mind for the Thessalonians. As Paul thought of the church in Thessalonica, he said, here are three areas where you, brethren in Thessalonica, need to abound more and more in love to the brethren. And I'm sure that being made of the same flesh, these three areas can be very helpful to us as well as a church. Paul was writing there to the church in Thessalonica. And so he tells them three things that he wants them to look carefully at and to make sure that they are increasing in love toward one another in these three areas. And so he tells them three things. First of all, that you study to be quiet. Secondly, to do your own business. And thirdly, to work with your own hands. As I looked at those, I thought, well, no, those are interesting, and we're going to look into just what they mean. But, you know, sometimes we learn more from the negative than we do from the positive. I don't know why it is, but it seems like it's easier to pick out negative traits than it is positive qualities. And so, just for a little emphasis, we're going to look at them as Paul wrote them, but for a little emphasis, we're going to name them from the other standpoint. And so, first of all, Paul says to these here in Thessalonica, in telling them the nature of brotherly love, he says, first of all, I want you to study to be quiet. What does he mean by that? Well, I think he means, I want you to not be pushy. And the reason I came up with this was because if you take the word study and look at it, you will find that it means to strive earnestly. The word in its basic form means love of honor. And so it's the desire to have first place, to work hard at first place. And so the thought here is to strive earnestly. And then the words to be quiet. We find that this word is used in several other places. For example, it's used in Acts 21 and verse 14. Turn to Acts 21:14. So we can get an idea of what this word really means. It doesn't mean to sit there and never say anything. Acts chapter 21 and verse 14, we find that Paul was determined to go up to Jerusalem, and the brethren there were determined that he was not going to go up to Jerusalem. And so in verse 12, when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What mean ye to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased. Now the word ceased is the very same word that we have here in 1 Thessalonians, to be quiet. And so they ceased. They didn't push any further. Now the word is used also in Acts chapter 11 and verse 18. Peter had been telling the brethren here on how God had opened the door to the Gentiles. God had given Peter this vision and then led him to Cornelius. And we read then in verse 17, "For as much then as God gave them the gift, as he did unto us, the gift of the Holy Spirit, as us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? And when they heard these things, they held their peace." In other words, they didn't push any further. The same word is used also in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4. 1 Peter 3 and verse 4. Verse 3, talking about wives, it says, "Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold, putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." And the word quiet there is the same word that we have here in Thessalonians to study to be quiet. And so a meek and a quiet spirit. And so the meaning here, when Paul says that you study to be quiet, he means to give all diligence not to be pushy. In other words, there's one thing. They pled with Paul. "Paul, don't do it." And Paul says, God is calling you to go. And so they didn't push. With Peter, they said, "Peter, how come you went into the Gentiles?" And Peter says, "Look, God gave me this vision, and he led me to Cornelius, and God gave them the Holy Spirit." And so they didn't push any further. And so it's one thing to state what you believe God is telling you, but it's another thing to be pushy. And so Paul says to the Thessalonians, brotherly love is demonstrated in not being pushy. Now, there are many, many areas in which this is seen. It's very possible, for example, for a woman to be pushy and to ruin her own home by being pushy. Not merely sharing her concerns with her husband, but then pushing. Pushing her husband and pushing her children as a result, ruining her home. And it's possible for the same thing in the church, a man or a woman in the church to become pushy and to ruin a church. And so just like a woman can try to manipulate her husband, a person can try to manipulate a church. You come to the business meeting with your mind all made up. You know just exactly what you want, and it doesn't matter. And you're going to get what you want. Rather than coming in an attitude of prayer and asking God to reveal to the body of believers that which he wants for that body at that time. Many times what God lays upon our hearts, he wants for the church, but maybe not right then. And so there's the matter of not being pushy. And it's a matter of recognizing the need of love for the brethren, of loving one another, and trusting God to work in one another's lives and in one another's hearts, and giving God time to work in one another's hearts and to lead us on together in the things of God. And so we need to recognize then that there is this danger to be pushy rather than to trust God and to wait on God and to see God work in the lives of others, in our home and in our church. And so The exhortation here is to earnestly strive to be peaceable and not to be pushy. It's so easy to do this, and we can all fall into this so easily as we get our determination of our own desires and to push them and not wait upon God. And so Paul says, brotherly love means to have enough love for the brethren so that you aren't pushy. Secondly, he says to do your own business. Well, that one wasn't too hard because we have a little saying, you know, mind your own business. In fact, it's so common we even have the letters for it, M-Y-O-B. In other words, mind your own business. And Paul says, if you want to really show love to the brethren, mind your own business. Now, this takes a little thought because as brethren, there are some things that are our business. And in our families, in our homes, some things related to one another are our own business. If I'm walking out the door and going to make some calls and I forgot to shave and my wife says, you didn't shave, she's minding her own business because her business is to take care of me and to watch me. If she has something in her dress or your children or something like that, that we need to have that care one for another. And so that's not violating this matter of minding your own business, because sometimes we are our brother's keeper. And you are my business, and I am your business. But there are other things where it's a different story. If my wife is going out of the house and she has a run or something like that, I say, hey, you got to run your sock. Oh, you know, thank you. That's my business. If she decides she wants to wash the silverware first and then the glasses, that's her business. That's none of my business. And so there are things that are my business and things that are not my business. And my biggest problem is to determine what's my business and to stay out of things that are not my business. The same thing in the church. You know, if your brother sinned against you, that's your business. And you are told to go to your brother. And you don't just sit back and say, oh, that's none of my business. That is your business. You are commanded to go to your brother if your brother sins against you. But if your brother decides to, you know, go buy a car or something like that, and he doesn't consult you as to what brand or dealer or something like that, that's none of your business. That's his business. And so we need to sort out what it is to be our brother's keeper, and at the same time, what it is to mind your own business. And it's a terrible thing to fall into that trap of getting into everybody else's business. In fact, there's a word for that. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 15. 1 Peter 4:15, Peter says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. And so we've got a word for it, and the word is busybody. I think it was about a week ago, my wife didn't know I was even going to come into a portion like this, and she was just sharing that in reading the scriptures, she happened to be reading in 1 Peter. And as she was reading in 1 Peter, she noticed the company that a busybody keeps. Do you notice that? 1 Peter 4:15. We might think, you know, oh, busybody, that's nothing serious. Look at here. Peter says, I don't want you to be murderers. We got any murderers here tonight? And I don't want you to be a thief. And I don't want you to be an evildoer. Now, those are serious things. And then number four, says, I don't want you to be a busybody. Can you imagine? He puts busybody right alongside of an evildoer, a thief, and a murderer. And I thought that was interesting. In the Greek, it's one word. The word here in that Paul uses, for example, now that Peter uses, I mean, in 1 Peter, the word busybody is a compound word in the Greek. It's a word made up of two words. And that's the same thing we have here in English. It's a word made up of two words. Now, there's nothing wrong with being busy. And there's nothing wrong with being a body. But when you put those two words together, you got trouble. And God says, I don't want you to be a busybody. That's the only time that this word is used in the New Testament. And Peter here pulls it out and puts it with all of these other serious things. And so, I am my brother's keeper. And we are responsible for one another. And yet there are areas of our lives where we need to give each other room to grow, and where we need to allow time in each other's lives for things to heal. And so Paul says, love does his own business. And then thirdly, Paul says, and to work with your own hands. And I guess the description of that would be not to be lazy. To work with your own hands. And the command is there to work with your own hands, and the reason is given in Ephesians 4:28, where Paul tells the church at Ephesus that he that stole, steal no more, but let him labor with his hands that he might have wherewith to give to those that have need. And so the purpose of laboring with our own hands is to be able to have to give. Now the lazy man wants to get, and he's always looking to get. And Paul says, I want you to work so that you are able to give. And not only able to give, but then when you do have need, it's a joy to give to you. You know, there's nothing more discouraging than to give to a lazy man. Because you think, well, you know, if he just used a little bit of effort, he could do it himself. And in fact, in Scripture, we're told not to do that. In Scripture, we are told that if any man will not work, neither shall he eat. And so really, we are not supposed to help a lazy man. We're supposed to let him starve to death. And God says, love for the brethren is shown by not being lazy and working and having wherewith to help others. Now, that doesn't mean that we never come into a time and a place where we ourselves need help. That happens many times to many of us. Even though we have not been lazy, and we have worked hard, there comes a time when we need help, and we need to be helped. And that's where Christian love is. Paul says to the church, you brethren there in the church, I want you to work with your hands so that you can show Christian love where it happens to be needed. And that's the demonstration of love then, of helping one another. And so love is not lazy, it delights in giving. And Paul says, I want you to abound more and more in love toward one another by not being pushy, by not being nosy, and not being lazy. Then what's the fruit of brotherly love? In verse 12, we find, Paul says, the result of this is that you may walk honestly toward them that are without. And here we have the fruit of brotherly love is effective witness. The word honestly here means becomingly, or properly, or graciously, or in a lovely way. And so Paul is saying here, if you will demonstrate this kind of brotherly love, then your lives will be attractive to the lost. To the unbelievers that are round about, as they see you, they will be attracted to Christ. As they see a group of people who can be together so much and still not be pushy, nosy, or lazy. He says that will be tremendously attractive to the ungodly around you. They will see that and they'll say, that is tremendous. That's amazing. John chapter 13 and verse 35, Jesus said to his disciples that they should love one another. And he says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, because you have love one toward another. And so this brotherly love becomes a means of very effective witness for Christ. And so the power of the witness of the church is not the length of the invitation, but the love of the congregation. That's the power of the witness of the church. And when the world sees this kind of love, then they become interested. And Paul says, I want you to walk in a very attractive way like this before the world. And then secondly, not only effective witness, but also obvious growth. And Paul says, that ye may have lack of nothing. Now, it's true, he might be referring to the fact of working with their own hands and so that they would lack nothing materially. But I think it goes beyond that, because it is divided here also by the thought of walking honestly, walking in a beautiful manner. And I believe it refers also to the spiritual aspect, that you might have lack of nothing spiritually. And so here we have love for the brethren as the basis of Christian growth. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul talks about the building, the church, the building up of itself in love. And so it's love between the brethren that enables the church to grow. It enables the individual Christians to grow in their own lives so that they have lack of nothing. And so as we genuinely show love toward one another and minister to one another by helping one another and being our one another's keeper without getting into the extremes then of being pushy or nosy, then as a result there is real growth. As you see things in my life that need to be dealt with, and as you share them with me, and vice versa, we grow in areas of our blind spots, areas that we wouldn't know about otherwise, things that we do we don't realize are offending other people. And so as a result, Paul says, you will have lack of nothing. You will be then spiritually mature. And so Paul says here to the Thessalonians, he says, you know that you ought to love one another because God has already taught you that. But he said, I want to encourage you to do it more and more. But as you are determined to love one another more and more, be careful of the trap. As you're determined to love the brethren more and more, be careful you don't fall into the trap of being pushy or nosy or lazy, but that in genuine care one for another, you then give an effective witness to the lost that are round about as you grow in grace yourself and demonstrate God's working in your lives. Shall we bow in prayer? Father, we thank you that you have given to us in Jesus Christ all things needful for a life of godliness. But we confess it's a struggle. We have our blind spots, things that we just don't see. We have our areas of resistance where we need to be broken down before you. But we thank you that the will of God is our sanctification, that we might be holy as you are holy, and that you have given us each other for that purpose. And so we pray that you would help us, that we might not cop out and just not be the help that we ought to be one to another, in love, admonishing one another and encouraging one another. And yet at the same time, we might not fall into the trap that we've seen happen, where we become busybodies in other men's matters. And so we pray by your Spirit that you would teach us how to genuinely love one another, that the world might say, certainly God is in them. Certainly they are disciples, real disciples of Jesus Christ. We desire this. We know that we are so far from this. There are so many areas that need to be dealt with in our lives. But we desire this, and we thank you that you have given to us the means. And we pray that by your Spirit we might be able to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that you might be honored and glorified in our growth and in our witness. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.